Please be seated. We are gathered here today to find comfort from the Word of God upon the death of your dear wife, your mother, your grandmother, great-grandmother, and our friend, our late sister, Petronella Dijkstra. She was born on April the 4th, 1930 in the Netherlands, and entered her eternal home on December the 17th, 2018, in her 89th year. During occasions such as this, only the comfort that is found in the Word of God can truly comfort us. And it's on these occasions that we see that what is revealed in the Word concerning eternal life is that which truly gives comfort to us. Apart from that, there is no comfort to be found. And so let us sing also together, as it is listed in your program, "It Is Well With My Soul," a hymn that applies to your dearly departed loved one also in the presence of Christ. "It Is Well With My Soul."
Thank you.
heads in prayer. Oh, gracious and eternal God and Father, on the morning of this day, we have come here and we have gathered here in this place for the funeral service of our departed loved one, Nell Dykstra. And as we have come here, we have entered even the house of mourning. Because of our loss, she has been here for more than 88 years, and some of us have been raised by her, and others of us have loved her and cared for her, and she for us. And in this we are reminded, O Lord, of the consequence of man's fall into sin was that he would die, and that we would be separated from our loved ones for a season. And in this we are reminded, O Lord, that death does bring sorrow and grief as we reflect upon what we have lost. And as we think, O Lord, about her life, we must acknowledge that we have seen your hand in it, and that you were the one who was directing her from the day of her birth even unto the day of her death, and that you knew her days even before they were born, and that she would be married, and that she would have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Her life was destined by your will and by your decree, and you accomplished it in your time, and she passed away into glory at the day appointed by you from the day that she was born, even from before eternity. And in this we are reminded that our hands are in your hand, our lives are in your hand, and we are the ones who are entirely and completely dependent upon you. We cannot so much as move without your divinely appointed will. But in this day we come here grieving on our loss and for the consequences of sin, but yet rejoicing in knowing that Jesus Christ has risen again from the dead, that he has gained the victory over sin and over Satan, and yes, over death itself, so that even as he lives, then all who are in him shall live also. And what a glorious comfort this is also in this day, the only comfort in life, yes, but also the only comfort in death. For who are we apart from Christ? We know that apart from him there is no life. Apart from him there is only death, everlasting condemnation, judgment to fall upon us. But in Christ we might have and enjoy eternal fellowship with you and with one another. And we pray, Lord, that you give us a foretaste of that this day, even as we've gathered here, many of whom are looking to Jesus. And we pray that in that context we would experience something of that everlasting fellowship and joy in the gospel of Christ, also in the house of mourning. That we would know of the communion of the saints and of the love and of the care of the fellowship of the body of Christ. And this way, too, all glory would be given to you. We pray particularly for our brother Cor, Lord, that you would strengthen him after having been married to Nell for more than 65 years. Lord, what a true blessing that is in the context of the world in which we live. And what a glorious truth it is. But we know that doesn't even compare with the glory which she now experiences in your presence. And we pray, Lord, that you would, as we reflect upon the life that is in Christ, that we would look to the Savior, and we would look to him for all that we need for this life and for eternal life. Bless us in this day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We read in Psalm 73, "You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all your works." Let us also sing from that psalm as we sing together from Psalter 203. You'll find it in your pews, the blue psalter, Psalter 203. "In sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thine own to keep me near thy side." Psalter 203. Congregation, what gives us comfort in the face of death is what we know to be true through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the Lord Jesus, there is no comfort, but when we are savingly united to Christ, we not only have comfort in life, but we also have comfort in death. And this is what we ask in the first question of our catechism, which summarizes so many biblical truths for us. What is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Psalm 23 is a passage that the people of God have turned to time and time again in the face of difficulty and also in the valley of the shadow of death. And the reason that this psalm is so precious to us is because it speaks so wonderfully of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his care for us. We read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Another passage that has been commonly referred to on occasions such as this is Romans chapter 8 and the last verses, where we are asked the questions, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yea, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let us now sing of God's divine grace and compassion in Psalter number 398. 398, and we sing those stanzas. "The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand." 398.
Thank you.
congregation, let us turn in the Word of God to John chapter 14. John 14, and we will read the whole chapter. It's a beautiful chapter of comfort. The words of our Lord Jesus on the eve of his crucifixion. And he's speaking to his disciples in the upper room. John chapter 14. We read, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." So far the reading of God's word. Let us now turn in our Psalters to 345. 345 is Psalter based on Psalm 121, which speaks of God's guiding hand in our lives and what a comfort it is to know that our lives do not unfold in an arbitrary way, but that God leads us even until we arrive in our home, which is that eternal place with the Lord. Let us sing, "To the Hills I Lift My Eyes." 345.
Thank you.
Let us pray for a blessing on the Word of God. O Lord our God, we know that your Word never returns unto you void, but always accomplishes that for which you send it forth. Your Word is sharp and powerful, more powerful than we can even imagine, able to break apart the stony hearts. Lord, we know that you are able to awaken those who are dead in trespasses and sins and show them the light of the gospel. And we ask, Lord, for blessing on your Word, that it would be, that it would give fruit to the glory of your name, and that you would be honored and exalted also through the ministry of the gospel. Bless the Word to us this day, Lord, that it would comfort, that it would encourage, that it would strengthen, but also that it would challenge and convict and draw us to Christ himself. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. Dear Cor, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, family and friends, congregation of our Lord Jesus, God promises that each one of his children will have a blessed life, but not necessarily an easy life. We often associate blessedness with ease, but God is much wiser, and he knows that blessedness often comes through trials and tribulations. Your wife, your mother, your grandmother experienced a blessed life, but not always an easy life. Particularly in the last years, as the ravages of disease resulted in her broken body and her broken mind. This is reality in living in this fallen world, where even creation is groaning and awaiting the day of redemption. We experience here sorrow, trouble, trials, pain, suffering. But yet, as our brother Cor said to me yesterday, we see God's hand was always present. However, even in the last few years, there were remarkable glimpses, you might say, of God's mercy, in which were often expressed when she responded, Nell responded in some way to the truths of the Word of God. And even when she did not speak, there was this gentle, quiet, contented peace in her soul that came through her eyes when you looked upon her. And those of you who have visited her know that that most certainly was the case. But now she's no longer bound by the brokenness of her body. And she may experience, we trust, joy forevermore at God's right hand, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the day of her death was the day she heard the words from the Savior, "Welcome home." You see, death is gain for every believer, isn't it? Death is gain for every believer. And the last day of our days here on earth are actually the best days of our days. Because that's the day in which we pass from this life into eternal life. And our Lord Jesus, in this passage we read in John chapter 14, he also speaks of the glorious gain that all of God's children receive upon their death. Let not your heart be troubled, he says to the disciples. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he begins to unfold the glorious comfort of the gospel in this passage. He doesn't just give some pat answers and say, oh, everything will be better at some point. He doesn't simply say, let not your heart be troubled, without showing them why they should not be troubled. No, he fully expounds and explains the reasons why they should not be troubled and we should not be troubled, even on occasions such as this. And this comfort is what we're looking for today as well, isn't it? It's easy to believe in Christ when things are going well. But what about when we face difficulties in occasions such as this, or difficulties in life with our families, with our loved ones, with those whom we care for, when there is disease and illness and hardship and accidents and brokenness, when we are confronted with the reality of living in this world, and when we face death itself, where can we find comfort when we face these things? Well, we learn that comfort comes by union with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time to consider this whole chapter, but in consulting with the Dykstra family, we have come to consider what is recorded in verses 19b, where Jesus says simply this: because I live, you will live also. Because I live, you will live also. Now, to understand what this promise of Christ includes, we must consider the context in which he gives this promise. This was the night, as we said, before his crucifixion. He had met with his disciples in the upper room. He had celebrated the Passover with them. And we know that the disciples, they were deeply troubled, and they were anxious, they were sorrowful, they were fearful, weren't they? They had come to see the Lord Jesus Christ not only as one who had performed great miracles, great signs and wonders, but they had come to know him as the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah that had been promised to their fathers. And they were looking forward to the kingdom which they thought would come. And they'd grown to love him and to have affection for him. And they had learned to trust him in times of trouble. And they had learned to flee to him when they were distressed. Every day their heart rejoiced when they were able to spend more time in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now they learned that he was going to depart from them, that he was going to leave them, that he was going to die the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Now, he had told them this before on many occasions, but they hadn't had the spiritual understanding on those occasions to understand its implications. But now, perhaps because he communicated it to them from his heart, they were distressed. Now, you too might be distressed today. You've been waiting in some ways too, waiting for a long time for the passing away of your loved one. She lived in a broken body, and it seemed like she was fading away on many occasions. But now we deal with the reality, don't we? We deal with the reality that she is gone. And in this context, the Lord Jesus comes with repeated promises that are meant to comfort the people of God. There are several of them in this chapter. We're only going to consider that one. Because I live, Jesus assures us, you also will live. And he's speaking here of the fact of his resurrection, as his resurrection is a guarantee that they also will not be overcome by death. His life means life for them. Now, you might ask yourself, well, why is Jesus speaking about life when he's mentioned the fact that soon he's going to die? Isn't this the irony of God's revelation, that life comes after death? It comes in the same way that a seed dies, doesn't it? It's put in the soil, and then it begins to grow and to give life. Well, so it is with Christ. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he's the one who's come to provide life, you see. He was the one who would live. He was the one who, yes, who would die, but he already is pointing ahead to the fact that he's going to rise again from the dead. He says, because I am the way, the truth, and the life, all who believe in me, all who are united to me in faith, they too shall live. Yes, Jesus was going to die. It was the eve of his crucifixion. But he was already speaking of the resurrection, wasn't he? What a difference that makes, isn't it? A glorious future awaited them. A glorious future awaits all who fall asleep in Jesus. Because after death comes life, eternal life. You see, this is the gospel. The world wants us to think that the death of a loved one is the end. But how absolutely devastating that is when you stand at the edge of the grave. Now, even among Christians, it's become quite normal to rename funerals the celebration of life. But have you ever noticed that often they look back. They look back to the life of the deceased upon earth. Your loved one's not looking back. And we ought not to look back. Because looking back is to live in this broken and fallen world. We may have a celebration of life today, but not the life that was, but the life that is. The life that is in Christ. This is the life that Jesus speaks of. He says, because I live, you also will live. Now, obviously, as we said, Jesus is speaking here of his own resurrection, for the promises set in the context of the world no longer seeing him, because he was to die, he says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But, he says, you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. So Jesus is saying, the world's not going to see me any longer. I'm going to die. But you will see me, because I live, and you will live also. And what a comfort it was to the disciples when Jesus Christ appeared among them in his resurrected body, displaying his wounds, inviting them to touch him and even to eat of the fish. He ate of the fish to prove he was really alive. And he invited Thomas to put his fingers in Jesus' hands and his hand in his side. And Thomas comes to see him as his Lord. He says, my Lord and my God. He saw him in the flesh. Because I live, Jesus says. But there's more to Jesus coming than his resurrection. Because I live, he says, you also will live. Now, what is this? Well, he's referring to the fact that his people too will live because he has risen from the grave. You see, because he's risen from the grave, he's paid the price for sin, which has led to death. And so paying the price for sin, which leads to death, results in life for his people who are united to him in faith. Having risen from the grave means that he's conquered sin and Satan and death. And this means that his people too might be given new life in Christ. Yes, it's true that he will raise our bodies into resurrection glory. But even now, he gives us spiritual life, doesn't he? You see, that's also resurrection power, isn't it? As I live, Jesus says, you will live also. We don't wait for eternity to live in Christ. Our life in Christ begins now. Apostle Paul spoke of life after death in Ephesians 2. He says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Life after death. Because I live, you will also live. The life after death. Being risen from spiritual darkness that comes because Christ lives in us, you see. You see, it's impossible to think of a more drastic change than the raising of the dead. In fact, in many ways, our spiritual resurrection is more glorious even than our physical resurrection, isn't it? We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were in bondage to sin. We were living. We were consumed with ourselves and with our pleasures and with our worldliness and with our things and living the good life now. And then Christ comes and awakens us from the dead. And we then have new desires, new hopes, new dreams. And our focus then is not upon this earth, which fades away, which moth and rust does destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But our focus then is upon the heavenly realities, the eternal realities. We are not satisfied with those things which are temporal, which will fade away. But we look for those spiritual realities, those truths which are to come in Christ Jesus. You see, when we're united to Christ in faith, then we are ones who are heirs of God. We become ones who are then spoken of, as Jesus speaks of at the beginning of this chapter, that he will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is there, we might be also. Then Christ becomes all the more precious to us. For then we're able to confess with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So a Christian is somebody who's fundamentally changed. He's risen from the dead. And that's not simply a peripheral change. It's a dramatic change of heart and mind and will of our very nature, so that the old has passed away and we become new in Christ. New creatures. And so becoming a Christian is not like adding a little bit of religion to your life. It means your life is radically changed. The Bible speaks of it as being born again, having a new heart, passing from death to life. Because I live, you will live also. But becoming a Christian is more than just a legal change, isn't it, of status, but also it results in this new condition, a radical transformation of life. Something happens not only for us, but also to us. We become new creatures. Our very life is changed. We are alive. We have breath. We might breathe. Before that, we were dead, spiritual corpses. And now we live. And our focus then is on the joy of the Lord. And when you know the joy of the Lord, then you know that nothing that this world offers in any way compares to that. It's on those occasions that the Word of God becomes precious to us. The people of God become dear to us. The worship services on the Lord's Day become priceless to us. And all this is changed because we live. We are spiritually alive. But there's yet another sense in which we experience life in Christ. Because I live, you will live also. And we hope to focus on that a little bit more at the graveside. But it's the fact that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Christians will live forever in that blessed state. Not because we are intrinsically immortal ourselves, but because of our union to Jesus Christ. Not because we are divine as God is divine, but we are joined to eternal life because of the work of the incarnate Son of God, who suffered and died on the cross, paying the price for our sin, and so that he has conquered death and conquered Satan, so that we might live eternally with him. He makes us alive together with Christ. And you can imagine how comforting this would have been to the disciples at that very hour. They were soon to be confronted with the cruel horror of the death of Christ upon the cross. But Jesus says, death is not the end. It's not the end for me. And it's not the end for you. And that's true of every believer, isn't it? Death is not the end for you. It's not the end for me. And we don't have to wait until the next life to experience something of this glorious reality. Because that life in Christ begins now. And isn't that a great encouragement for all sinners? Doesn't that give us great comfort to know that in Jesus Christ there is life, a life that we may experience through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a life that is eternal, that Jesus is preparing a place for us. He's not content, you see, to dwell apart from his people, which he has purchased with his own blood. He says that he's going to come again. He says that where I am, there you may be also. And this is all possible because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He lives, and therefore we also shall live. In conclusion, let me make one final application. Isn't there encouragement here in this passage to be found in Christ? Isn't there encouragement to flee to the Savior, to find refuge in Jesus Christ, to recognize how our sin leads to death, even eternal death? Are we not confronted with that reality today? Because while we may speak of your dearly departed loved one having gone to be with the Lord, because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for her and in her, we know that she is forever in the presence of the Lord, and that she lives. She lives because Christ lives. We also know, as Jesus says in an earlier chapter, that those who are apart from Christ will perish everlastingly. Jesus says in John 11, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Isn't that an interesting statement? It's very similar to what he says here. As I live, you will also live. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. It reminds us that apart from Christ is death. But in Christ there is eternal life. And therefore, if you're not savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ today, then you're to flee to Him. You're to repent of your sin. You're to believe in Him, that though you may today be here, that you may live because Christ lives. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we're thankful for these blessed words. These words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, what a comfort they are to us. For we know, O Lord Jesus, that you are one who lives. And therefore we know the promise is also true that you will also live. And that all those who are savingly united to the Savior will live, have been brought to life from spiritual death, and are beginning to experience something of those wonderful pleasures and joys in the gospel, even now. In the fellowship of the saints, in the communion of the body of Christ, in the ministry of the word, and in prayer and in praise of your name, we begin to experience something of that everlasting joy even now here in this earth. But we know that the half of it has not yet been revealed to us. And the glories that await your people are not to be compared with the glories which shall be revealed. They shall be all the more glorious, pleasures forevermore at your right hand. And there we shall be in communion with you, O Lord Jesus. There we shall behold you face to face. And what a day that was for our dearly departed sister a few days ago. And what a day it shall be for all those who die in Christ. For to live is Christ, then to die is gain. Lord, we pray that you will work with the gospel in our hearts, that more and more we would find our only hope and comfort in Jesus Christ, in the work that he's done and accomplished on the cross at Calvary, and in his resurrection power, and that we would rest and trust in him alone for our salvation. Lord, we pray that you'll bless our time of fellowship after this service. Bless the food that you have provided for us, that it would give strength to us for this day as well. And be with us, O Lord, those of us who will be going to the graveside, that there again we might stand at the edge of the grave, and we might hear these words of our Lord Jesus: as I live, you will also live. And to know that we lay the body of our dearly departed loved one in the grave, we do so with the knowledge and the awareness that she lives. Amen. We will conclude this service with singing of the last song, the hymn on your handout, Abide With Me Fast Falls the Eventide. And after that, you're welcome to join us in the gym directly behind the sanctuary here for a time of fellowship and refreshment. There's a light lunch being served, and you're welcome to begin, as we've already opened in prayer here for that meal. So let us sing. Let us do so standing if you're able. Abide with me.